Warning, the following ZipRecruiter radio spot you are about to hear is going to be filled with F-words.
When you're hiring, we at ZipRecruiter know you can feel frustrated, forlorn even, like your efforts are futile, and you can spend a fortune trying to find fabulous people, only to get flooded with candidates who are just fine. Fortunately, ZipRecruiter figured out how to fix all that. And right now, you can try ZipRecruiter for free at ziprecruiter.com/zip. With ZipRecruiter, you can forget your frustrations because we find the right people for your roles fast, which is our absolute favorite F word. In fact, 4 out of 5 employers who post on ZipRecruiter get a quality candidate within the first day.
Fantastic.
So, whether you need to hire 4, 40, or 400 people, get ready to meet first-rate talent. Just go to ZipRecruiter.com/zip to try ZipRecruiter for free. Don't forget, that's ZipRecruiter.com/zip. Finally, that's ZipRecruiter.com/zip.
The Fifth Mansion, Chapter 3 of The Interior Castle. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Anne Boulay. The Interior Castle, or The Mansions, by St. Teresa of Avila, translated by the Reverend John Dalton. The Fifth Mansion, Chapter 3. The saint continues the same discourse and speaks likewise of another kind of union. Let us now return to our little dove and consider some things which God bestows in this state. We should always remember that she must endeavor to advance in the service of our Lord and in the knowledge of herself. For if she receive no more than this grace, and become careless in her life, as if already secure, and turn out of the road which leads to heaven, viz., the commandments, she will become like the worm which comes from a seed, in order that other worms may be produced, but it remains dead itself forever. I have said it comes from a seed, because I am confident that God will not allow so great a favor to be bestowed in vain. Since the receiver should not be a gainer thereby, it may at least profit others. As he still possesses these virtues and desires mentioned before, as long as he perseveres in them, he will always do good to other souls by warming them with his heat. And if he should lose it, still he continues in the desire that other souls may be benefited, and he delights to make known the graces and favors which God bestows on those who love and serve him. I know a person who was exactly in this disposition, though she was almost lost, yet she delighted in being the means of others receiving profit by the favors God had bestowed upon her. She also taught the method of prayer to those who were not acquainted with it, and she did great good. Our Lord, in His mercy, afterwards gave her light, for, in truth, she had not, as yet, experienced the effects mentioned above. But how many are there whom God calls to the apostleship, as he called Judas, and to whom he communicates himself? How many does he call to a crown, like he called Saul, and who nevertheless afterwards perish through their own fault? Hence, sisters, let us draw the conclusion that in order to gain more merit, and not to be lost like they were, we can have no other security than obedience, and a resolution not to transgress the law of God. I speak to those on whom he bestows such favors, and likewise to all persons. It seems to me that, after all I have said, this mansion yet appears somewhat obscure. But since so much is to be gained by entering into it, it is good for those on whom God does not bestow supernatural favors, not to consider themselves without hope, since by our Lord's assistance a true union may easily be obtained, if we endeavor to procure it, by having our will united only with God's will. Oh, how many of us can say this, that we desire nothing else, and would die for this truth, as I think I have already said? I now tell you that when this is the case, we have obtained this favor of our Lord. Be not anxious about that other sweet union which I spoke about before, since whatever is most valuable in that comes from this of which I am now speaking. Oh, what a desirable union is this! Happy the soul which has obtained it! She will live with comfort in this life, and none of the evils of this life will trouble her, unless it be from some fear of losing God, or of seeing Him offended. Neither sickness, nor poverty, nor the death of anyone can disturb her, except it be the death of one which God's church might miss. Such a soul sees clearly that our Lord knows better what to do than she knows what she desires. You must remember that there are pains directly produced by nature and by charity, which move us to compassionate our neighbors, just as our Lord felt when he raised Lazarus. Our being united with God's will does not remove these sorrows, though they do not disturb the soul with a restless, distressing passion. They quickly pass away, for as I mentioned when speaking of the delights in prayer, they do not reach the interior part of the soul, but only the senses and faculties. They are felt in the former mansions, but not in these latter of which I am now speaking. In order, then, to attain this kind of union, what has been said about suspending the faculties is not necessary here, for our Lord is able to enrich souls in many ways, and conduct them to these mansions, and not by the short road, of which I have already spoken. But carefully notice, daughters, that it is necessary the worm should die, and this is the more to your cost. For in the union mentioned above, the seeing of ourselves in a life so new conduces much in helping you to die. But here, while living in this world, it is necessary we should kill the worm ourselves. I acknowledge this will cost us much more labor, but it has its reward. Hence, if you gain the victory, your recompense will be the greater. There is no doubt respecting its being possible, if there be a real union with the will of God. This is the union which I have desired all my life. This it is which I continually beg of our Lord, for it is the most clear and secure. But alas, how few of us arrive at it, though he who is careful not to offend God and has entered into religion imagines he has done everything. Oh, how many worms remain undiscovered, until, like that which consumed the plant of Jonas, they have devoured our virtues by self-love, self-esteem, rashly judging our neighbors, though in small things, by want of charity towards others. For although we satisfy the obligation being forced thereto of not committing sin, yet we are far from doing what is required of us, in order to be wholly united with the will of God. What do you think, daughters, is his will? That we endeavor to be entirely perfect, so as to become one with him and the Father, as his majesty prayed? Observe what is wanting to us, in order to arrive at perfection. I tell you, I am now writing with great grief, because I see I am so much behind, and all through my own fault. For this object, it is not necessary our Lord should caress us with new consolations, because it is sufficient that he has given us his Son to teach us the way. Think not that if my father or brother should die, the matter consists in conforming myself to God's will in such a way as not to feel their death, or if sickness and troubles come, then I must bear them cheerfully. This disposition is good, and sometimes it arises from a certain discretion, because as we cannot remedy the matter, we make a virtue of necessity. How many such like things did the philosophers of old, by means of their great wisdom? Here there are only two duties which our Lord requires of us, viz., the love of God and the love of our neighbor. These are the objects we must labor for. By observing these laws perfectly, we do his will, and consequently we shall be united with him. But, as I have said, how far are we from observing these two duties as we ought to do towards so great a God? May his majesty grant us grace, in order that we may deserve to arrive at this state, and this is in our power, if we wish. In my opinion, the surest sign for discovering whether we observe these two duties is the love of our neighbor, since we cannot know whether we love God, though we may have strong proofs of it, but they can be more easily discovered respecting the love of our neighbor. And be assured that the further you advance in that love, the more will you advance in the love of God likewise. For the affection which his majesty has for us is so great, that as a return for the love we show our neighbor, he will make that love go on increasing which we have for himself. Of this I have no doubt. It is very important for us diligently to observe how we proceed in this matter. For if we endeavor perfectly to acquire this love of our neighbor, we shall have done everything. Because as our nature is corrupt and evil, unless it come from the root which is the love of God, we shall never perfectly possess the love of our neighbor. Since then, sisters, this love is so necessary for us, let us endeavor to know ourselves in small things, and not take much notice of some very great distractions, which come crowding upon us in the time of prayer, such as what we should wish to do for our neighbors, and even for the salvation of one soul. And if actions do not follow conformable to these desires, we have no reason to think we shall perform them. I say the same respecting humility and all other virtues. Great are the wiles of the devil, for he will turn hell upside down 1,000 times in order to make us imagine we possess a virtue which in reality we do not. And with reason does the devil act in this way, for thus he effects much mischief, because these counterfeit virtues are always attended with some vainglory, coming from such a source. But, on the other hand, those virtues which God gives are free both from pride and vainglory. I am pleased to see certain souls who, when in prayer, seem willing to be despised and publicly insulted for God's sake, yet afterwards they would hide a small defect if they could. Or if they have not offended, but yet are accused of something, God deliver us from the clamor they raise. But whoever cannot endure this, let him be careful not to pay any regard to what he has, in his own opinion, determined to do. For it was not in reality any real act of the will, because when it is so, it is quite another thing. But it must have been some imagination, whereby the devil makes his attacks, and lays his snares, especially for women and unlearned persons, because we cannot understand the difference between the faculties and the imagination, and 1,000 other interior things. Oh, sisters, how clearly can it be discovered which amongst you has really this love of your neighbor, and which of you has it not in such perfection? If you understood the importance of this virtue, you would not trouble yourself about anything else. When I see souls so very careful about being attentive at their prayers, and about understanding them also, so that it seems they dare not so much as stir or divert their thoughts, lest they should lose the little pleasure and devotion they feel in their prayer, I then clearly discover how little they understand the way by which they may arrive at union, because they suppose all the business consists in this. No, sisters, no. Our Lord desires works. If then you see a sister sick, whom you can in any way relieve, never fear you will lose your devotion if you sympathize with her. If she be in pain, grieve with her, and if necessary, fast, that so she may have something to eat, not so much for her sake as because our Lord wishes it. This is true union with His will. If you should hear some person praised much, rejoice more at this than if you were praised yourselves. And this indeed is easy, because where there is humility, praise is a torment. But to rejoice when the virtues of the sisters are known is a great matter, and likewise when you discover any defect in them, to feel it as if your own, and to discover it. But on this point I have spoken at length elsewhere, because I see that if we fail herein, we are undone. Our Lord grant this may never happen to you, for if you be not wanting in this, I assure you, you will certainly obtain from His Majesty the union mentioned above. But when you find yourselves wanting herein, though you may have devotion and delights, and may fancy you have already attained some little suspension in the prayer of quiet, for some will immediately imagine everything is done, believe me, you have not arrived at union, and beseech your Lord to give you this perfect love of your neighbor. Let His Majesty alone, for He can bestow upon you much more than you can desire, if you force your will to comply with that of the sisters in everything, even though you should lose some of your rights, and if also you should forget your own interest and pleasure, in order to accommodate and please them, however much nature may be opposed to it, and when an opportunity presents itself, if you relieve your neighbor of some trouble, and take it on yourself. Think not this will not cost you anything. Consider how dearly the love our spouse had for us cost him. For in order to free us from death, he himself suffered the most painful death of the cross. End of the Fifth Mansion, Chapter 3. The Fifth Mansion, Chapter 4 of the Interior Castle. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Anne Boulay. The Interior Castle, or The Mansions, by St. Teresa of Avila. Translated by the Reverend John Dalton. The Fifth Mansion, Chapter 4. The saint continues the same subject and enters into some further explanations of prayer, etc. You seem to me to be desirous of knowing what has become of this little dove, and where she rests, since I told you that she does not rest in spiritual delights, nor in worldly pleasures, but flies higher. But I cannot satisfy your desires till I come to the last mansion. God grant I may remember what I have to say, and have leisure to write it, for it is now 5 months since I began this book, and as the pains in my head will not allow me to review what I have written, things will probably be repeated twice over. But this is of little consequence, as what I say is intended for my sisters. I am particularly anxious to declare my opinion respecting this prayer of union, and, according to my poor understanding, I will make use of a comparison, and shall afterwards speak more at length of this butterfly, which never lies still, although it continually fructifies and benefits both itself and other souls, because it finds no true rest in itself. Now you have often heard how God is spiritually espoused to souls. Blessed be his mercy, who vouchsafes to humble himself so low. Though this may seem a gross comparison, yet I can find none more proper to express my meaning than the sacrament of matrimony, though the subject must be treated in a different manner, for being altogether spiritual, it differs much from the other, which is only corporeal. Because here everything is love united with love, and its operations are exceedingly pure, and so sweet and so delicate that they cannot be described. But our Lord knows how to make us feel them. It seems that this union has not yet arrived at a spiritual espousals. But, as in this world, when two persons are thinking of marrying, the first consideration is whether they are suitable, and whether they like each other, and see one another. So here also, if consent has already been given, and the soul be fully informed what advantage she will gain thereby, and if she be resolved to do the will of her spouse in everything, then His Majesty is willing to take her, well knowing if the soul be so resolved. He also shows her this favor, of allowing her to be better acquainted with him, and that they may, as the saying is, come to have an interview with each other, and thus he unites her with himself. We may say that just so is it here, for all is over in a very short time. Here there is no giving or taking. It is only necessary that the soul be made to see, in a secret manner, who is this spouse whom she is to take, for she cannot by any method understand in 1,000 years, by means of her senses and faculties, what she is able to learn here in a very short time. But as he is so loving a spouse, he leaves her by giving her this one sight of him, more worthy of being afterwards united with him, because the soul becomes so enamored with him that she does everything on her part not to break off this divine espousals. But if this soul should grow negligent and set her affection on something else besides him, then she will lose everything, and her loss will be as great as are the favors which our Lord continues to bestow upon her, and greater far than words can express. Hence, then, Christian souls, I speak to those whom our Lord has conducted so far. I beseech you, for his sake, do not become careless, but avoid all occasions of sin. For when the soul is in this state, she is not so strong as to be able to expose herself to them so much as she will be afterwards, when the marriage is concluded. This is the next mansion. There was no further intercourse than seeing each other. And then the devil becomes extremely busy in attacking her, and trying to prevent these nuptials, for afterwards, when he sees that she has already wholly given herself up to her spouse, he dares not become so bold, because he is afraid, having learnt by experience that if he should attack her at any time, he frequently suffers great loss, and she gains a great deal. I tell you, daughters, I have known persons very far advanced, and who have arrived at this state. But these the devil afterwards recovered by his wonderful subtlety and stratagems. For this purpose hell combines together, because, as I have said, the devil loses not one, but many souls. he has now acquired great experience in this particular. For if we consider the multitude of souls, which by means of only one individual God attracts to himself, we shall find matter of praise and thank him exceedingly. How many thousands did the martyrs convert? How many has one virgin, as Saint Ursula, conducted to heaven? Again, how many souls has the devil lost by means of Saint Dominic, Saint Francis, and other founders of religious orders? All these, as we read in their lives, received the like favors from God. And what was this but that they endeavored not to lose by their own faults so divine an espousals? Oh, my daughters, our Lord is as ready now as he was then to bestow favors upon us, and even more, if I may say so, as if he required our being willing to accept them, because he finds so few in these days who have such regard for his honor as they had then. We are too great lovers of ourselves, and we make use of too much human prudence, to part with a little of our rights. Oh, how dreadful a delusion is this! May our Lord grant us light not to fall into such darkness, through his great mercy. You may ask here, or call in question, two things. First, if the soul be so intimately united with the will of God, as I have already mentioned, how can she be deceived, since she never desires to do her own will in anything? Secondly, by what ways can the devil enter your soul with such danger as to ruin it, since you have separated yourselves from the world, frequent the sacraments, and, if I may be allowed the expression, keep company with angels? Through the goodness of our Lord, all of you have no other object but that of serving him in everything. It is no great wonder for those who are immersed in worldly things to be exposed to dangers. I acknowledge you have great reason for what you say, for God has been very merciful to us. But when I consider how Judas was among the apostles, living continually with God himself, and listening to his words, I see there is no security whatever. To the first question I answer, that if this soul were always united to the will of God, it is clear she could never perish. But the devil comes with deep artifices, and under the appearance of good, unhinges her by making her notice some small things relating to herself, and turning her attention to certain other matters which he makes her believe are not bad. And thus, by little and little, he begins to darken the understanding, and cool the will, and breed self-love in her, till by one thing or another he withdraws her from God's will, and unites her to his own. From this truth an answer may be given to the second question. For no enclosure is so strict into which the devil cannot enter. No desert is so remote whither he cannot travel. Another thing I will mention, and perhaps our Lord permits it, in order to see how this soul will conduct herself, which he intends making use of to enlighten others. The diligence which seems to me to be the most secure, after having continually begged our Lord in prayer to help us with his hand, and having frequently considered that if he should leave us, we shall soon fall into an abyss, which is the truth, and never putting any trust in ourselves, which would be madness. The diligence, I repeat, which seems to be the most secure, is being very cautious and careful to observe how we advance in virtues, whether we grow better or worse, especially in loving one another, and desiring to be esteemed the lowest even in ordinary things. For, if we consider well, and beg light from our Lord, we shall immediately discover our gain or our loss. You must not imagine that a soul which God has thus brought so far will be so soon forsaken by him, and that the devil will not find work enough to do. No, his majesty so deeply feels lest she should be lost, that in many ways he gives her 1,000 internal warnings, in order that the evil may not be hidden from her. To conclude this discourse, let us always endeavor to go forward, and to fear exceedingly if we do not. For without doubt, the devil wishes to entrap us, since it is not possible for a soul which has arrived so far should cease to go on increasing, because love is never idle. And therefore, not to advance is a very bad sign, because a soul which has resolved to become the spouse of God himself, and has already conversed familiarly with his majesty, and has arrived at the point mentioned before, must not allow herself to sleep. In order that you may see what our Lord does for those souls whom he has already chosen for his spouses, let us commence speaking on the sixth mansion, and you will see how little all that is which we can suffer or do towards disposing ourselves for such great favors. It may be our Lord has appointed that I should be commanded to write this work, in order that casting our eyes on the reward, and considering how infinite His mercy is, since He is desirous of communicating Himself to such worms as we are, we may forget the insignificant pleasures of this life, and fixing our eyes upon His immensity, we may run after Him all on fire with love. May He enable me to explain something relating to such difficult subjects, for unless His Majesty guide my pen, I know very well it will be impossible. If what I shall say should not tend to your benefit, I beseech our Lord not to allow me to say anything, since His Majesty knows that, as far as I know myself, I have no other object than that His name may be praised. Let us strive to serve a Lord who rewards us so abundantly in this life, and hence we may form some idea of what He will give us in heaven, where the tedious labors and dangers which trouble us in this life shall not disturb us. Although, were there not here some danger of losing and offending Him, it would rather be a pleasure for these troubles to last till the end of the world, because we should be suffering for so good a God, who is our Lord and Spouse. May His Majesty grant that we may deserve to do Him some service without so many imperfections, into which we are always falling, even in our good works. Amen. End of the Fifth Mansion, Chapter 4. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 1 of the Interior Castle. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Anne Boulay. The Interior Castle, or the Mansions, by St. Teresa of Avila, translated by the Reverend John Dalton. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 1. The saint shows how when our Lord begins to bestow greater favors, there come greater troubles also. Some of these she mentions, etc. Let us now speak, by the assistance of the Holy Spirit, concerning the six mansions, wherein the soul remains wounded with the love of her spouse, and aspires more after solitude, removing, as far as her state allows, whatever may disturb this solitude. This internal vision is so imprinted in the soul that all her desire is to enjoy it again. I have already mentioned that nothing is seen in this prayer which can properly be called seeing, neither is anything seen by the imagination. I call it a sight, on account of the comparison I made use of. The soul is now resolved to choose no other spouse, but the spouse pays no regard to her vehement desires of accomplishing the nuptials, because he wishes her to long after them more earnestly, and that such a favor, which exceeds all goods, should cost her something, and though all be little for so great a gain, yet I tell you, daughters, that the proof and security she has of possessing this gain is no more than necessary to enable her to bear this delay. Oh, how many troubles, both internal and external, must be endured before we can enter the six mansions! Truly, when sometimes I reflect upon it, I fear that were these troubles known beforehand, it would be exceedingly difficult for human infirmity to be able to bear them, and to resolve to endure them, however great might be the advantages which present themselves to her, unless the soul should have arrived at the seventh mansions, where she fears nothing, but rather embraces sufferings, and is resolved to endure them for the love of God. The reason is, because she is then almost always so united with His Majesty, that thence she derives all her courage. I consider it good and proper to mention to you some of these troubles, which I know for certain are endured. Perhaps all souls may not be led this way, though I much doubt whether those souls, which sometimes so truly enjoy heavenly things, can live free from earthly trials of one kind or another. Although I do not intend to speak about them, yet I considered afterwards that where I do speak on them, it might give consolation to some soul in the like state, to understand what takes place in those on whom God bestows such favors, for then it really seems as if everything were lost. I shall not proceed according to the order in which these troubles succeed, but only as they present themselves to my memory. I wish to begin with the least, and this comes from the clamor which certain persons make with whom she lives, and for some with whom she never spoke, though during the course of her life they may have heard something of her. For they exclaim that she pretends to be very holy, that she goes to extremes and does extravagant things, in order to deceive the world and make others appear worse, who are better Christians without these extravagancies. But they do not remember that nothing is required, except endeavoring to observe diligently the duties which one's state requires. Those whom she considered her friends withdraw themselves from her, and are the very persons who afflict her the most, and who seem to grieve that this soul is, in their opinion, ruined and manifestly deluded. They are confident that these things come from the devil, that she will meet with the same end which such and such a one met with who was ruined, that through her fault virtue will decay, and that she deceives her confessors. They accordingly go to them and advise them to be on their guard, placing before them the examples of some who by this very means have been ruined. A thousand other such scoffs and expressions of this kind they make use of. I know one who was in great fear, lest she should find no one to hear her confession, because so many spoke against her. And as they said a great many things, I need not detain you by relating them here. But what is worse, these trials do not end soon, but last one's whole life. For one warns another to take care and have nothing to do with such kind of persons. You may say, surely there are some who will speak well of her. Oh, my daughters, how few are there who believe her actions to be good, in comparison with the many who abominate them. Besides, this praise is a much greater trouble to her than the troubles I have just mentioned, because the soul clearly sees that if there be any good in her, it is God's gift, and not her own in any way. For she has a little before discovered how exceeding poor she is, and how buried in sins. Hence, such praise gives her intolerable pain, at least in the beginning, though it afterwards abates for these reasons. First, because experience clearly discovers to her that men speak well of a person as hastily as they speak ill, and therefore she regards the one no more than the other. Secondly, because our Lord has given her greater light in discovering that nothing good belongs to her, but is the gift of His Majesty. And thus, forgetting that she has any share therein, and beholding the good as it were in a third person, she excites herself to praise God. Thirdly, because if she has observed that some souls have been benefited by beholding the favors God bestows on her, she thinks His Majesty makes use of this means of having her esteemed virtuous, who is not so in reality, that souls may receive benefit thereby. Fourthly, having before her God's honor and glory more than her own, the temptation which comes in the beginning is removed, viz., that such praise will ruin her, as has happened to some, and hence she pays little regard to her being esteemed, provided that by her means God may be praised once at least, no matter what may come afterwards. These and other reasons lessen the great trouble which these praises cause, though some is nearly always experienced, except when the trouble is very slight and it is not much observed. But it is a greater trouble without comparison to see oneself publicly esteemed good without reason than to suffer the troubles I have mentioned. For when the soul has arrived so far as not to be much affected by these things, she is much less influenced by those troubles. Nay, she rejoices at them, and they are to her as most delightful music. This is indeed the very truth, and the soul is hereby rather encouraged than dejected, since experience has now taught her the great benefit which she gains by this way. She thinks her persecutors do not offend God, but that His Majesty permits these trials for her great gain, and as she sees this clearly, she conceives for them a very particular and tender affection, considering them as her best friends, and as affording her much more gain than those who speak well of her. Our Lord is also accustomed to send her grievous sicknesses. This is a much more severe trial, especially when the pains are acute, for if they be violent, they seem to me to be the most severe afflictions that can be endured on earth. I speak of exterior trials. However numerous they may be, if they are such as I am speaking of, they disorder both the interior and exterior in such a manner that the soul knows not what to do with herself in her anguish. She would more willingly endure any martyrdom, provided it were short, than suffer these pains, Still, they do not last long in such intensity, for God at last does not give more than may be endured. His majesty first bestows patience. But with regard to other great pains and infirmities of various sorts, I knew one who from the time that our Lord began to bestow the favor above mentioned, now 40 years ago, cannot be said to have had one day without pain and other kinds of suffering, I mean, want of health, besides other great troubles. It is true that she has been so very wicked. She esteemed them all but little, in comparison with hell, which she deserved. Others, who have not offended God so much, may be conducted by another way. But I would always choose the road of suffering, because I wish to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, even if there were no other advantage. But there are always many advantages. But if I could speak of the interior afflictions and make them understood, oh, how trifling would these others appear! But it is impossible to describe the way they are felt. Let us begin with the affliction which arises from meeting with a confessor who is so cautious, and has such little experience, that he thinks nothing is secure, who fears everything, suspects everything, as if he saw something extraordinary. This is especially the case if he should discover any imperfection in the soul which has these favors, for he thinks they ought to be angels on whom God bestows these favors, which is impossible while they live in the body. Then he immediately ascribes everything either to the devil or to melancholy. The world is indeed so full of this last that I do not wonder the devil does so much harm by this way. And confessors have great reason to fear and be very cautious. But the poor soul which is possessed with the same fear and goes to her confessor as to her judge, who, notwithstanding, condemns her, cannot help feeling great trouble and uneasiness. Only he who has experienced it can tell what a grievous affliction it is. Another trouble which such souls have to endure, especially if they have been wicked, is the thought that God allows them thus to be deceived on account of their sins. And though when His Majesty bestows upon them those favors, they feel secure, and cannot but believe it is no other spirit but that of God. Yet these favors soon pass away, but the remembrance of their sins still continues, and beholding defects in themselves, for some are never wanting, this torment immediately returns again. When a confessor comforts a soul, she becomes a little calm, though she falls again into trouble. But when he increases her fear, her trouble becomes almost insupportable, especially when some aridities follow. Then it seems she never remembered God, nor will she remember him. And when she hears His Majesty spoken of, he seems to be one whom she had heard spoken of a long time ago. But all this is nothing, for in addition, she may further imagine that she is not able to inform her confessors, and that she deceives them. And though she may observe things carefully, and be certain there is not even a first motion undiscovered, and though she may be often told not to trouble herself, still all is of no avail, because the understanding is so obscured that it is not capable of discovering the truth, but only of believing what the imagination represents to her, and this is then the mistress, and giving way to the impertinences which the devil is pleased to represent to her. And to him our Lord often gives leave to try her, and to make her imagine that she is abandoned by God, for there are many things by which she is attacked. There is also an inward anguish, so painful and intolerable, that I know not to what it can be compared, except to the torments of hell, because in this tempest no comfort finds admittance. If she seek for it from her confessor, the devils seem to have combined with him, in order to make him torment her the more. A confessor was once speaking with a person who had been in this torment, and finding it was a dangerous conflict, because so many things were united together, she told her to inform him when she was in the same conflict again. But she was always so much worse, and he afterwards understood that she could not help it, nor had she any power over herself. If she wished to read a book in her own language, she could no more understand it than if she were unable to read a letter, for her understanding was then incapable. In a word, there is no other remedy in this tempest but to hope in God's mercy, which by one word of His, or by some circumstance which seems casual, dispels everything so suddenly that such a soul appears as if she had never been overcast, for she is now filled with light and with much greater consolation. Like one who has escaped from a dangerous contest with victory, She continues to praise and give thanks to our Lord, for it was He who fought and conquered for her. She knows very clearly that she is able to do nothing, and it seems that all the arms with which she might defend herself are in the hands of her enemy. She likewise sees plainly her own misery, and how little we can do if our Lord should forsake us. She seems to have no need of consideration in order to understand this truth, because the experience she already has therein, having seen herself wholly unfit, now makes her know her own nothingness, because though she be in a state of grace, since notwithstanding the storm she does not, nor would not, for any earthly thing offend God, yet it is so hidden that she thinks she neither has, nor ever had, the least spark of the love of God, because if she should have done any good, or His Majesty have bestowed any favor upon her, all seems to her to have been a dream or imagination. O Jesus, what a sight it is to behold a soul forsaken in this manner, and how little, as I have said, does any earthly consolation avail her! Do not think, then, sisters, if sometimes you find yourselves in this state, that the rich, and those who enjoy their liberty more, have a surer remedy against these times. No, it seems to me to be like placing all the delights of the world before persons condemned to die, which would afford them no pleasure, but rather increase their torment. And so it is the same here. Consolation must come from above, for here earthly comforts are of no avail. This great God desires we should know our own misery, and acknowledge Him for our King. This is very necessary for what I shall mention afterwards. But what shall this poor soul do if she continue thus for many days? If she pray vocally, it is as if she did not pray. I mean as to her receiving any consolation, for her interior does not admit of any. She does not even understand what she prays for, nor does she understand herself, though she may pray vocally. As for mental prayer, this is no time for it, because the powers are not prepared for it. Even solitude does her great harm, and this proves another torment to her, for she cannot endure to be in the company with any one, nor that any one should speak to her. However much she may strive against this, she still has a certain nausea in her exterior, which can be observed. It is impossible for him who endures this to be able to express it, because they are spiritual trials and pangs, for which no name can be found. The best remedy, that is, not for removing, for I know none such, but for enabling one to bear it, is attending to works of charity and exterior employments, and hoping in God's mercy, which is never wanting to those who trust in Him. May He be blessed forever. Amen. End of the Sixth Mansion, Chapter 1. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 2 of the Interior Castle. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Anne Boulay. The Interior Castle, or the Mansions, by St. Teresa of Avila. Translated by the Reverend John Dalton. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 2. She speaks of certain ways by which our Lord awakens the soul, in which there seems to be no grounds for fear, etc. With regard to other exterior troubles which the devils raise, they are certainly neither so usual, and therefore they need not be mentioned here. Neither are they so painful, because whatever may be their effect, they never, in my opinion, incapacitate the powers, nor disturb the soul in this manner. For reason remains free to consider that the devils can do no more than our Lord shall permit them, and when this is not lost, all is little in comparison with what I have mentioned above. I shall now proceed to mention other interior afflictions which are endured in these mansions, and I shall speak of different kinds of prayer and favors of our Lord. Some of these, as is evident by the effects they leave in the body, are harder to be endured than the others. But they do not deserve the name of troubles, nor have we any reason to call them so, as they are such great favors of our Lord, and the soul, when in the midst of them, knows they are such, and that they are not merited by her. This great affliction comes, together with many others, when the soul is ready to enter the seventh mansion. Some of them I will mention, for to mention all is impossible, nor can they be described as they are in reality, because their origin is more noble than those mentioned before. And as I was unable to explain better than I did those of a meaner kind, much less can I explain these. May our Lord give me assistance in all his favors, through the merits of his Son. Amen. It seems as if we have left our dove long since, and yet we have not, for these are troubles which make her soar the higher. I will now begin to mention in what manner the spouse acts towards her. Before he becomes wholly hers, he makes himself greatly desired by certain ways, so subtle that the soul herself does not discover them, nor can, I think, make them intelligible, except to persons who have some experience therein. Some impulses are so delicate and subtle, as they proceed from the very interior of the soul, that I know no comparison suitable for the explanation of them. They are very different from all that we can procure ourselves, and likewise from the delights already mentioned. For very often, without imagining such a thing, or remembering God, His Majesty awakens one by lightning or thunder, as it were. And though no noise is heard, yet the soul clearly perceives she was called by God. And this is so evident that sometimes it makes her tremble all over, especially at first, and makes her utter complaints, though she may feel no pain. She feels herself to be most delightfully wounded, and she neither knows how nor by whom. She knows well it is a favor which is to be prized, and she wishes never to be healed. She complains in words of love, and these are external. She cannot do otherwise, to her spouse, knowing him to be present, but not willing to manifest himself. This is a great but pleasant affliction, and if she desires not to have it, she cannot, nor does she ever wish it to leave her. For it gives her more delight than the suspension of the prayer of quiet, which has no such affliction attached to it. I am very anxious, sisters, to make you understand this operation of love, but I know not how. For it seems a contradiction that the beloved, though not seen, should let the soul clearly perceive he is in her, and he seems to call her by a sign so certain that it cannot be doubted, and with a whistle so penetrating that she cannot help hearing it. For it seems that when the spouse thus speaks to her, she is in the seventh mansion, and all the people who are in the other mansions, viz., the senses, the imagination, and the faculties, dare not stir. O my powerful God, how great are thy secrets, and how different are spiritual things from all that is seen or known here on earth! In no way is one able to express this small operation, in comparison with the very great ones which thou dost work in souls. This whistle operates so powerfully in the soul, that she even consumes herself with longing, and yet knows not what to ask, because she is strongly persuaded that her God is with her. You will ask, if she knows so much, what does she desire? What is it that troubles her? What greater good does she desire? I know not, but this I know well, that she suffers, and that this pain pierces even into her very bowels, and that when he who wounds her draws forth the dart, he seems therewith to tear them away, so powerful are her sentiments of love. I was thinking just now that if a small spark should fly out from a pan of live coals, for such is my God, and fall upon a soul in such a way as to make her feel the fire enkindled, and yet not be sufficient to consume her, she continues in that pain which is so delightful, and when the sparks touch her, they cause this operation. This seems to be the best comparison I can find, for this pleasant pain is not properly a pain, nor does it continue in the same degree, though sometimes it lasts a long while, and at other times it ceases immediately, as our Lord is pleased to communicate it, for it is not to be attained by human means. But though it sometimes lasts a long while, yet it goes and comes. In a word, it never stands still, and therefore it does not cease to inflame the soul, except when, as she is ready to be enkindled, the spark dies, and leaves her with a desire of suffering again that amorous pain which the spark causes. There is no reason to think that it comes from nature, or is caused by melancholy, much less that it is a delusion of the devil, or the effect of fancy, because it is a matter which shows us clearly that this motion comes from the place where our Lord is, who is immutable. And its operations are not like those of other devotions, in which the high transport of the delight may make us doubt. Here all the senses and powers, without any suspension, wonder what this is, without being able to prevent it, or increase, or take away, in my opinion, this delightful pain. Let the person on whom our Lord bestows this favor, and if he have already received it, he will easily understand it when he reads these words, "Give him many thanks," for the person need not fear about its being a delusion, but lest he be ungrateful for so great a favor. Let him also strive his utmost to serve him, and in everything amend his life. And then he will see what will be the effect, and how he will receive still more and more. Though a certain person on whom this was bestowed spent some years with it, being highly pleased with this favor, yet even though she should have served our Lord for several years in great affliction, yet she was abundantly recompensed thereby. May he be blessed forever. Amen. You may ask, how can there be greater security in this than in other things? In my opinion, this is greater for these reasons. First, because the devil can never produce so pleasant a pain as this. He can, indeed, give a certain delight which seems spiritual, but to unite a pain so very great with the quiet and joy of the soul he is unable, for all his strength is outward, and his trials, when he sends them, are never, in my opinion, sweet or peaceful, but restless and turbulent. Secondly, because this delightful tempest arises from another quarter, far different from that over which he has any power. Thirdly, on account of the great benefits which remain in the soul, which are generally resolutions to suffer for God, a desire of having many afflictions, and being more determined to abandon all delights and earthly conversations, and other such like things. That all this is no fancy is most evident, because though the devil may sometimes endeavor, he cannot counterfeit it, because it is a matter so well known that in no way can it be feigned. I mean, it cannot seem to be what it is not, nor can it be doubted whether it be such. If there should be any such, be assured they are not true impulses, because these are as clearly perceived as a great sound is by the ears. There is no probability of its being melancholy, because that forms all its conceits in the imagination, but this other proceeds from the interior of the soul. It is possible I may be mistaken, but till I hear stronger reasons from one who understands the subject, I shall adhere to my opinion. I know one who is very fearful respecting these delusions, so that you need not fear about this kind of prayer. Our Lord also employs other ways of awakening the soul, for example, when she is praying vocally, and not thinking at all on any interior subject, a certain delightful ardor seems suddenly to seize her, as if so strong a scent should arise immediately as to communicate itself to all the senses. I do not say it is a scent, but I only make use of this as a comparison. But this is only to show that there the spouse is exciting in the soul a delicious desire of enjoying him, whereby she is prepared to do heroic acts, and to give praise to our Lord. The origin of this favor is that already mentioned. But here there is no pain, nor are the desires of enjoying God painful. And this is what the soul generally feels, for there seems to me little grounds to fear, for reasons already mentioned, but we must only endeavor to receive this favor with thanks. End of the Sixth Mansion, Chapter 2. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 3 of the Interior Castle. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Anne Boulay. The Interior Castle, or the Mansions, by St. Teresa of Avila. Translated by the Reverend John Dalton. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 3. The same subject is continued. She shows the way by which God speaks to the soul, etc. Our Lord has another way of awakening the soul, which, though in some sense it may seem a greater favor than the one already mentioned, yet may prove more dangerous, and therefore I will enter into a few particulars about it. It is affected by certain discourses, which in various ways he makes to the soul. Some of these seem to come from without, others from the interior of the soul, others from the superior part, while others are so much in the exterior as to be heard with the ears, so that there seems to be a formed voice. Sometimes, and often, it may be only fancy, especially if the persons have a weak imagination, or are subject to great melancholy. No attention is, in my opinion, to be paid to these two kinds of persons, though they tell us that they see, hear, and understand. Nor are they to be troubled by being told it is the devil, but they should be heard as sick persons, and the prioress or confessor to whom they discover this should tell them not to pay any regard to it, for this is not a matter to serve God by, and the devil has deceived many by this way, but perhaps it will not happen thus to them. We may speak in this way in order not to afflict them. But if the prioress and confessor tell them plainly that it is melancholy, they will never believe it. They will swear they see and hear it because it seems so to them. It is true, necessary care should be taken to prevent them from attending too much to prayer, and they should be persuaded, as much as possible, not to heed such things, because the devil is accustomed to make use of such weak souls as these, if not to their own destruction, at least to the injury of others. Such things are always to be feared until the spirit be understood. I consider it best to resist these discourses at first, because if they come from God, they are a great help to advance us onward. They also increase when they are thus tried. This is the case, but the soul should not be troubled too much, for truly she cannot do otherwise. Let us now return to what I was saying about the discourses with the soul. The different kinds which I have mentioned may come either from God, or from the devil, or from one's own imagination. I shall mention, if I can, by the divine assistance, the marks belonging to these different kinds, and also when these discourses become dangerous. For there are many souls among persons of prayer who perceive them, and I do not wish you, sisters, to imagine you do ill either in believing them or not believing them. When they are only for your own pleasure, or to reveal to you your defects, let them come whence they may, or whether they be true or false, it matters little. One thing I warn you against, not to think the better of yourselves on their account, even though they should come from God, for our Lord spoke frequently with the Pharisees. All our good consists in the way we take advantage of these words. Pay no more attention to any discourse which is not exactly conformable to Scripture than if you heard the devil himself, because though they come from your weak imagination, yet you must consider them as temptations about points of faith. Therefore, always resist them, that they may leave you, and they will vanish, for of themselves they have little strength. Let us return then to the first point. It matters little for believing that they come from God, whether these words proceed from the interior or superior part, or from the exterior. The most certain signs they can have are, in my opinion, the following. The first and truest are the authority and dominion which such discourses give with them, viz., by speaking and working at the same time. I will explain my meaning a little clearer. A soul, for example, is quite overpowered by affliction, and that internal restlessness mentioned before, together with aridity and a darkness upon the understanding. But by one such word, bidding her not to be troubled, she is freed from aridity, calmed, wonderfully enlightened, and all that sadness dispelled which she had before. Hence, if the whole world and all the learned men therein had united together in giving her reasons for not being grieved, they could not, for all their endeavors, remove that affliction. She is troubled because her confessor and others tell her she is possessed by an evil spirit, but by one word only, saying, "It is I, be not afraid," she is freed from all fears and becomes very cheerful, and imagines no one is able to make her believe the contrary. She is exceedingly anxious about certain affairs of consequence, the success of which she cannot foresee, but she hears one tell her, "Be quiet, for everything will go on well." Then she is certain and without care, and so with regard to many other things of this kind. The second sign is a great quiet remaining in the soul, with a devout and peaceful recollection, and a disposition to praise God. O my Lord, if one word conveyed by one of thy attendants have such force, at least in this mansion, a word not spoken by our Lord himself, but by an angel, what wilt thou leave in a soul, which by love is united to thee, and thou to her? The third sign is that these words are not forgotten for a long time, and some are never forgotten. And as to those words which sometimes we hear spoken in this world, I mean by men, however grave and learned these persons may be, yet their words are not so deeply impressed on our memories, and much less do we give any credit to them, if they relate to things future, as these other words do, which leave such a great certainty after them, that sometimes in things which seem utterly impossible, there arises some doubt in the undertaking, whether they will prove true or false, and it wavers a little accordingly. Yet there is in the soul herself such a deep security, that she cannot be persuaded otherwise, though everything seems to go against what she has heard, and though some years pass away, while she remains in this confidence, that God will employ other means unknown to men, and that in the end the things will come to pass, as indeed they do. Still, as I said, she cannot help suffering when she sees so many obstacles against her. For the operations which she had at the time, she heard the words, and the certainty which they left in her that they came from God, having now passed away, these doubts begin to arise, whether the words came from the devil or the imagination. But when she hears the words, she has no doubts or fears whatever. She would even die for this truth. But, as I said, what is the devil able to effect by these imaginations, which he certainly suggests, in order to afflict and intimidate the soul, especially if it be a matter wherein, if that which is heard should succeed, some great good to souls is likely to follow, and that works would be done, conducing much to the service of God, and that there be some great difficulty connected with them. What, I repeat, is the devil able to do? He at least weakens faith, for it is a terrible evil not to believe that God is able to perform works, which our understandings cannot comprehend. But notwithstanding all these combats, though there are some who tell the same person that these discourses are extravagancies, I mean confessors, who are consulted in such cases, and notwithstanding the bad success which happens, and which makes the confessors imagine the things cannot be accomplished, yet I know not how, but there remains in the soul so bright a spark of security, that the things will happen, though all other hopes be dead, that this spark of security cannot but remain alive. In fine, the word of our Lord, as I said, is accomplished, and the soul is so joyful and glad that she wishes always to be praising His Majesty, and this so much the more, for seeing that accomplished which was told her, and on account of the work itself, though it concerns her much. I know not how it happens that the soul esteems the accomplishment of these words so highly, that I believe she would not feel so much, were she herself found to have uttered some untruth, as if she could do otherwise, where she says nothing but what is told her. A certain person very frequently called to mind the prophet Jonas, when he feared whether Nineveh would be destroyed. In a word, since it is the Spirit of God, it is proper we should show this fidelity to him, by desiring he may not be considered a deceiver, since he is truth itself. Hence the joy of such a soul is excessive, when, after many windings and in most difficult matters, she sees the fulfillments of what she heard, and though the same person might have endured great afflictions, she would rather suffer them than not see that accomplished, which she was certainly convinced our Lord spoke. All persons have not, perhaps, this infirmity, if it be an infirmity, for I cannot condemn it as an evil. If these words come from the imagination, there will be none of these signs, nor certainty, nor peace, nor internal delight. It may, however, happen, and I know some to whom it so happened, that being deeply absorbed in the prayer of quiet and in a spiritual slumber, for some have such a weak constitution or imagination, though I know not the cause, that in this high recollection they are indeed so out of themselves that exteriorly they seem without sense, and all their senses are so asleep that they resemble a person who is asleep, and perhaps they are really asleep. They imagine, as in a dream, that someone speaks to them, and that they also see things, and they think they come from God, but in the end they leave effects resembling those left by a dream. It may likewise be that when they ask something of our Lord with earnestness and love, they think they are told what they desire, and this sometimes happens. But one who has much experience in the discourses of God cannot, in my opinion, be deceived herein. There is much to be feared with regard to the devil and the imagination, but if there be the above-mentioned marks, the person may rest assured such words come from God. though not in the same way as if what were spoken related to some important matter, and it was to be performed by the same person, or the discourse related to the affairs of a third person. Then he who would even attempt or think of executing it without the advice of a learned confessor, who was also discreet and a servant of God, would do very wrong, however clearly he might think or understand that it came from God. The reason is, because His Majesty wishes it, and this is not neglecting to do what His Majesty commands, since He has told us to consider our confessor as in his place, where there is no doubt of their being his words. And these help to animate us, if the matter be difficult, and our Lord, when He pleases, will also suggest the truth to the confessor and make him believe that it is His Spirit. But when He does not please, they are no longer bound to act differently from what we have been told, and to be guided herein by our own opinion, I consider to be a very dangerous practice. I warn you then, sisters, in the name of our Lord, to beware, lest this ever happen to you. There is another kind of language with which God speaks to a soul. I consider it quite certain that it comes from Him, by a certain intellectual vision, of which I shall speak hereafter. This takes place in the interior of the soul, and she seems most clearly to hear with her ears those words spoken by our Lord Himself, and so secretly that the very manner of hearing them, together with the operations caused by the vision itself, gives her a certainty that the devil can have no share therein. It leaves after it wonderful effects, which tend to make us believe the vision to be true. At least, there is a certainty that it does not proceed from the imagination. And whoever observes it may always be certain, for the following reasons. First, because there is a difference in the clearness of the discourse, for it is so plain that the soul remembers even every syllable of what she has heard. She likewise knows what in particular style the words are spoken, though all may but have one meaning, whereas that which arises in the fancy or imagination is not spoken so clearly, nor so distinctly, but is like something uttered by a person half asleep. Secondly, because what is heard was often not thought of before. I mean, it comes unexpectedly, and sometimes when the person is engaged in conversation, an answer is given to that which suddenly passes through our thoughts, or to that which passed through them before. And often it is in things of which we never had any remembrance that they had been or would be. And hence the imagination could not have framed them, in order that the soul might be deceived in fancying to herself what she had not desired, nor wished, nor taken notice of. Thirdly, because then we are like one who hears only, but when it arises from the imagination, it is as if one is composing, by little and little, what he himself wishes to be said to him. Fourthly, because the words are very different, and one of them includes a great deal, which our understanding cannot compose so easily. Fifthly, because together with the words, much more is often understood, by a way which I am unable to explain, than the words import. But of this mode of understanding I shall speak more at length elsewhere, for it is a very high subject, and contributes much to the praise of our Lord. Respecting these several ways, and the difference between them, there have been, and now are, some persons very doubtful. I particularly know one who has tried them by experience. Still, there may be others who could not fully understand them. But the person that I speak of has, I know, considered them with great attention. Our Lord very often bestows this favor upon her. The greatest doubt which she had was, whether she was deceived by her own fancy or no in the beginning. For when it is, the devil may soon be discovered, though he has so many subtleties that he can easily put on the appearance of a spirit of light. And in my opinion, this he will do by speaking so very clearly that there is no question whether the words are heard, just as in the case when they come from the Spirit of Truth. But he cannot counterfeit the effects mentioned above, nor leave in the soul such peace and light. He will rather leave restlessness and confusion, though he can do little or no harm if the soul be humble, and do what I have mentioned, though she must not stir to do anything of herself, whatever she may hear. If the favors and caresses come from our Lord, let her carefully observe whether she consider herself to be better for them, and if, from hearing more loving expressions, she do not become more humble and confounded, then let her be assured that it is not the Spirit of God. It is most certain that, if it be the good Spirit, how much greater the favor is, so much the less does the soul esteem herself. And she remembers her sins the more, and forgets more her own interest, and employs more frequently her will and memory in seeking only God's honor and glory, without attending to her own profit. She proceeds, too, with more caution, lest in anything she might neglect doing God's will. She likewise understands more certainly that she never merited these favors, but rather she deserved hell. Since then all these things, and the favors she receives in prayer, produce these effects, let not the soul be troubled, but trust in the mercy of our Lord, who is faithful, and will not suffer the devil to delude her, though it is always best for her to live in fear. Possibly someone whom our Lord does not conduct by this way will imagine that such souls may refuse to listen to these words, and if they be interior, may so occupy themselves as to not admit them, and by this means may be free from such dangers. I answer, it is impossible. I do not speak of those words which the fancy forms, which by not too eagerly desiring some things, and by not doing anything suggested by the imagination, find some remedy. But here these words have no remedy, for the same Spirit of God which speaks, fixes all other thoughts, which attend in such a way to what is spoken, that it seems to me to be something more likely, and so I believe it is, for a person who is very quick at hearing, not to hear another who spoke both near and loudly to him. For this person might not notice the other who speaks, or his thoughts and understanding might be engaged in some other way. But this cannot be the case here, for there are no ears to stop, nor power to think, except on what is spoken to her. For he who could stop the sun at the request of Joshua can also stop the powers and the whole interior. Hence the soul plainly perceives that another Lord governs this castle, who is greater than she is, and this thought produces great devotion and humility in her. Thus she has no remedy for avoiding this. May His Divine Majesty grant we may ever strive to please Him, and, as I said, entirely forget ourselves. Amen. May our Lord grant that I may have correctly explained what I intended, and that it may serve as some direction for those who receive such favors. End of The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 3. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 4, of The Interior Castle. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Anne Boulay. The Interior Castle, or The Mansions, by St. Teresa of Avila, translated by the Reverend John Dalton. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 4. The saint explains when God suspends the soul by trance, ecstasy, or rapture, and shows that great courage is necessary for receiving such a favor. What rest can the poor butterfly take with the labors and other afflictions already mentioned? All serve to inflame her desires of enjoying her spouse, and as His Majesty knows our weakness, He continues to prepare her, by these and many other things, to take courage and choose Him for her spouse. You will perhaps laugh at my saying this, and consider it foolishness, because every one of you will think there is no need of courage, and that no woman is so base that would be willing to be espoused to a king. I believe so too, as regards an earthly king, but I tell you, to be espoused to the King of Heaven requires more courage than you imagine, for our nature is too mean and timorous for so sublime a thing. I consider it certain also that this would be impossible if God did not bestow the dowry. Here you will see what His Majesty does in order to conclude these espousals, which I believe are ratified when He takes away the senses by raptures. For if in the enjoyment of them our nature should see itself so near this great Majesty, it would perhaps be impossible to continue to live. I speak of true raptures, and not of certain infirmities of women which we often see, for everything to us seems to be raps or ecstasies, and I think I have mentioned before, some constitutions are so weak that they seem to be dying if they have only of one prayer of quiet. I will describe some kinds of raptures which I have learnt about from those who have had a great deal to do with some spiritual persons. though I do not know whether I shall be able to explain them, as elsewhere I have done, when writing on this subject. I wish also to mention some other things which happen here, which for some reasons it seems proper to repeat again, if for nothing else but that the mansions might go on together in order. One kind of rapture is, when the soul, though not in prayer, being moved by a word which she remembers or hears from God, His Majesty seems to increase the spark before mentioned from the interior of the soul, being moved with compassion to see her so long afflicted with the desire of Him, for being quite inflamed, she becomes, like the phoenix, entirely renewed, and as one may piously believe, her faults are then forgiven, supposing, however, she has the disposition, and makes use of the means which the Church prescribes. Being thus pure, he unites her to himself, without anyone knowing it, except only themselves. Even the soul herself does not know it in such a way as to be able afterwards to relate it, though she then has her interior senses. For she is not like one in a swoon or fit, where nothing is seen interiorly or exteriorly. What I understand is the case is, that the soul was never so alive to the things of God, nor had so clear a light and knowledge of His Majesty as she had then. This may seem impossible, because if the faculties be so absorbed that we may say they are dead, and likewise the senses, how can it be known that the soul understands? This mystery I cannot comprehend, and perhaps no other creature, but only the Creator Himself. Many other things also I cannot understand which happen in this state, I mean in these last two mansions, which may well be united together, for there is an entrance open to both. But because in this last mansion some things are not manifested to those who have not entered into it, I thought it best to divide them. When the soul is in this suspension, and our Lord considers it good to reveal certain secrets to her, such as those which relate to heaven, and visions seen by the imagination, these she can afterwards relate, because they are so imprinted on her memory that she can never forget them. But when they are intellectual visions, she is not able to relate many of them, because then some of them are so sublime that it is fit for those who live on earth to know them, though when such souls return to their senses they can relate many of them. Some of you do not, perhaps, understand what a vision is, especially intellectual ones. This I will explain at the proper time, since He has commanded me to do so who has the power, and though it may seem a foolish undertaking, still it may perhaps be useful to some souls. But you will ask me, if afterwards there is no remembrance of these high favors which our Lord here bestows on the soul, what use are they to her? Oh, daughters, so exceedingly useful are they, that their utility cannot be expressed. For she may not be able to mention them, yet they are deeply imprinted in the interior of the soul, and can never be forgotten. But if they have no representation, nor are understood by the faculties, how can they be remembered? This I do not understand, but I know well that there remain fixed in the soul certain truths of the greatness of God, that even without faith, which tells her who He is, and that she is bound to believe Him to be God, she would adore Him as such from that instant, just as Jacob did when he saw the ladder on which angels were ascending and descending. Then, no doubt, he told other secrets, which he was unable to relate. And had he not had a more internal light, he would not have discovered such high mysteries. I know not whether I am explaining exactly what I am saying, because, though I have heard it, I am not sure that I remember it properly. Neither was Moses able to relate all that he saw in the bush, but only what God wished him to mention. But had not God discovered to his soul other secrets in a most certain manner, in order that he might see and believe it was God, he would never have been able to endure so many and such great labors. Moses must have learnt amongst the thorns of that bush such great things as encouraged him to do what he did for the people of Israel. And so we, sisters, in the hidden things of God, must not seek out reasons in order that we may understand them, but as we believe He is powerful, so it is evident we ought to believe that a worm, having such limited power as we have, is unable to comprehend His greatness. Let us praise Him exceedingly, that He is pleased to let us know some of them. I have been wishing to hit upon some comparison, by which I might explain something of this subject on which I am now speaking, and I believe there is none which exactly suits. However, I will mention the following. Suppose you enter a room, or closet as I think it is called, of a king, or some great lord, where is a great variety of certain kinds of crystal glasses, porcelain, and many other vessels, placed in such order that on entering they are almost all seen. I was once conducted into such a room, in the house of the Duchess of Alva, where being on my journey for founding a convent, obedience required me to remain 2 days, at the earnest request of this lady. When I entered the room I was amazed, thinking what could be the use of such a variety of things, and I perceived our Lord might be praised on our beholding so many different things. This comparison comes in very seasonably, since it will serve my purpose here. Now though I remained there only for a short time, such abundance was to be seen that I immediately forgot everything, and I no more remembered all the vases than if I had never seen them, nor could I tell what shape they were, but only in general I remembered having seen them. And so it is here, since the soul has been united with God, and admitted into this chamber of the empyreal heaven, which we ought to have in the interior of our souls. For it is evident that since God resides in them, he possesses some of these mansions. And though when the soul is thus in an ecstasy, our Lord is not always pleased she should see these secrets, for being so absorbed in the enjoyment of him, she is content with so great a good. Yet sometimes he is pleased that this suspension should leave her, and then immediately she sees what is in that room. Thus, when she returns to herself afterwards, she retains the representation of the greatnesses which she beheld, but she can mention none of them, nor does her natural ability attain to more than he was pleased to allow her supernaturally to see. I already acknowledge that it appears something was seen, and that it is a vision seen by the imagination. I do not wish to say it is such, nor to speak of it here, but only of the intellectual vision. Being unlearned, my ignorance is not able to explain anything properly. Hence, if what I have hitherto said be correct, I know clearly it is not I who spoke it. For my part, I consider that if sometimes, when the soul is in these raptures, she does not understand these secrets which God communicates to her, they are no raptures, but some natural weakness. For it may happen to persons of a weak constitution, as we women are, that, by using force, the spirit may overpower nature, and make these persons remain thus absorbed. As I think I have shown, when speaking on the prayer of quiet. These have not the character of raptures, for in true raptures, I believe that God wholly ravishes the soul with himself, and he continues discovering to her, as if to his own spouse, some small part of the kingdom which she has gained, since whatever is in this great God is immense. It is everything. He does not wish to have any disturbance from anything, either from the faculties or from the senses, but he immediately commands all the gates of these mansions to be shut. That gate only where he resides is left open for us to enter at. Blessed be such great mercy, and justly will they be accursed who will not make use of it, but lose so great a Lord. Oh, my sisters, what we abandon for him is nothing, and what we do is nothing, or what we can do for such a God, who is thus willing to communicate himself to a worm. And if we hope to enjoy even in this life so great a good, what are we doing? Why do we delay? What recompense can be made us for being hindered only one moment in our search after this Lord, as the spouse did through the streets and roads? Oh, what a mockery is everything in the world, if it do not advance us, and help us to reach this Lord, even though all its delights, riches, and pleasures were to last forever, and were as great as can be imagined. All is filth and nastiness, when compared with these treasures which are to be enjoyed without end, and even these are nothing to be compared with possessing the Lord of all these treasures, the Lord of heaven and earth. Oh, the blindness of men! When will this clay be taken from our eyes? Though amongst us who are religious, it does not seem so great as to blind us, yet I see some small motes, some little specks, which, if we allow them to grow, are able to do us great mischief. But for the love of God, sisters, let us turn these defects to our advantage, in order to discover our misery, and let them clear our sight the more, as the clay cured the blind man, whom our spouse healed. Seeing ourselves, then, to be so imperfect, let us be more fervent in beseeching him to draw good out of our miseries, that so we may please his majesty in everything. I have wandered much from my subject, but pardon me, sisters, and be assured that having arrived at these wonders of God's greatness, I mean, having spoken about them, I cannot help feeling great grief when I see what we lose by our own fault. For though it be true they are favors which God bestows on whom he pleases, yet, did we love his majesty as he loves us, he would give them to everyone. He desires nothing else but to see someone on whom to bestow them, since thereby his riches are not lessened. But to return to what I was saying, the spouse now commands the doors of the mansions and those of the castle and the places around it also to be shut. For, as he wishes to ravish this soul, he takes away her breath in such a manner, though the other senses sometimes continue a little longer, yet the speech is quite taken away. At other times she is deprived of all the senses at once. The hands and body grow so cold that there seems to be no life, and sometimes no breath is perceived. This lasts for a short time, I mean in this state. For when this wonderful suspension leaves her for a time, the body seems in some degree to return to itself and take breath, that it may afterwards die again, and so give greater life to the soul. Still, this ecstasy does not continue long. But though it is taken away, the will remains absorbed, and the understanding is so alienated, and this lasts for a day, or several days, that it seems incapable of attending to anything except to what tends to excite the will to love. To this it is quite alive, but asleep as to placing its affections on any creature. When the soul returns to herself again, what is her confusion, and what most earnest desires has she not of giving herself wholly to God in whatever ways he may wish to employ her? If the former prayers produce such effects as those mentioned before, what will such a sublime favor as this produce? She wishes she had 1,000 lives, in order to give them all to God, and that all things on earth were tongues, in order that they might praise him in her stead. Her desires of doing penance are very great, nor does she suffer much in performing it, for the power of love makes her scarcely feel whatever she does, and she sees clearly the martyrs did not do much in suffering their torments, because with this assistance from our Lord, suffering becomes easy, and hence such souls complain to His Majesty when an opportunity of suffering is not given to them. When this favor is bestowed upon them in private, they value it very highly, because when it happens to them before other people, the shame and confusion it leaves is so great that it deprives the soul in some manner of the suspension she enjoys by the trouble and anxiety she feels from thinking what those will say who saw it. She knows the malice of the world, and that men will not perhaps view it as it ought to be, for that which they should consider as an opportunity for praising our Lord, they will probably make use of for throwing out censures and rash judgments. This trouble seems to me to be, in some manner, a want of humility, though she cannot help it. Because if such a person desire to be despised, what does she care for their censures? One who was in this affliction heard these words from our Lord: "Be not troubled, for they either will praise me or find fault with thee. In either of these two ways, thou wilt be a gainer." I knew afterwards that this person was exceedingly animated by these words, which I here relate to you in order to help any who may be in the like affliction. It seems our Lord wishes all to understand that this soul is already his, and that no one must touch it. Men may meddle with the body, with honor and estates, for from all of them his majesty will derive glory, but they must not touch the soul. And if she do not, by a very culpable boldness, leave her spouse, he will protect her against all the world and all the powers of hell. I know not whether I have been able to make you understand something of what a rapture is, for to explain it fully is, as I said, impossible. And I think nothing has been lost by what I have said, thereby endeavoring to understand what it really is. In counterfeit raptures, the effects are very different. I say counterfeit, not that the person who has them intends to deceive, but she is deceived. And as the marks and effects do not correspond with so great a favor, such a person falls into such disgrace that justly is another not believed afterwards on whom our Lord really bestows the favor. May he be praised and blessed for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. End of the Sixth Mansion, Chapter 4.